Good morning. Welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian this morning. If you're visiting with us for the first time, there is a connection card in the chair in front of you. And I would ask if you would just jot down some contact information for us. And then later when the offering plate is passed, if you just drop it in the offering plate, we would appreciate that. There are a few announcements I want to make this morning. First, this evening at 5:30 p.m. is our congregational prayer meeting. So if you're planning to come, just don't forget that. It'll be out here in the church lobby. Next Sunday is the College and Career Bible Study at the Keene's House. So you know the drill. If you go to that, please RSVP so that they know how many to plan for. And then we have a couple fellowship announcements. One is for the ladies. If you would like to be a part of the email group for prayer requests and that sort of thing, there is a sign-up list on the table when you first walk in the door. There's also another sign-up list there. It is for something called Table for Six. You can read all about it in the bulletin, but essentially if you want to be part of a group that meets together for fellowship over a meal, you can go ahead and put your name on that list as well. Get with some people. You can read about it in the bulletin, but we're excited about all these opportunities here for fellowship and also for us to be able to worship our Lord, which is why we've gathered this morning. So with that, if you have any device that makes noise, a cell phone that you can put on silence, and hopefully no Amber Alerts this morning like we had in Sunday school, I'd be very appreciative of that. But please, if you would, put anything on silent so we can worship our Lord without any unnecessary distractions. And with that, I would ask you to please stand for the call to worship. And it is from Psalm 87. It is responsive. He has set his foundation on the holy mountain.
The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob.
Glorious things are said of you, O city of God. Please turn in your hymnals now to number 345, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. Father, we rejoice that you've made us citizens of Zion, where our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and where we'll live and reign with you throughout eternity. We praise you for your grace and mercy upon us and all the mighty works that you've done. As Father, as we gather here this morning to worship and lift up the name of Jesus, we ask that your Spirit stir our hearts to hear your word, to humble ourselves before it. And if there be any here who don't know you, that today you will draw them to yourself and grant them eternal life through faith in Christ. We bless you now, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and ask you to receive our worship as pleasing in your sight. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. The first scripture lesson for this morning is from Joshua 1, verses 1 through 8. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please join me now in a time of confession. Father, you command us to be doers of your word, and yet we must confess that so often we hear your word but don't obey it. And we confess that this is because of our sinful hearts, and we're grieved by it. And yet we take comfort that Christ's gracious atonement covers all our sins. So Father, in this moment, please hear each one of us as we confess to you silently. And Father, through the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ, hear us now as we confess to you together. Almighty Father, we enter your presence confessing the things we try to conceal from you and the things we try to conceal from others. We confess the heartbreak, worry, and sorrow we have caused that makes it difficult for others to forgive us. The times we have made it easy for others to do wrong. The harm we have done that makes it hard for us to forgive ourselves. Lord, have mercy and forgive us through Jesus Christ, who reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forevermore. Amen. Hear the assurance of pardon from 1 John 1:8 through 9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen. The second scripture lesson is from James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in a time of prayer? Heavenly Father, having confessed our faith and our sins, we come before you for a time of petition. We thank you that you have given us this marvelous vehicle of prayer, where every believer can communicate with his or her God. And Lord, we thank you that your word tells us that you hear our prayers, and that you're working out all things for your glory and our benefit. And so, Lord, we take confident assurance that every time we lift up our requests, you hear us. Father, we thank you for the peace that is in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege to pray for the nations. And we thank you, Lord, for the scriptures that teach that Christ is for the nations, for everyone who calls upon his name. Lord, we look out and we see the impact of sin in so many spheres. We ask, Lord, that you would make the gospel known around the world, and in these United States as well. We pray that others, men and women, boys and girls, would enjoy the peace and the satisfaction that we have in Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of our sins, the cleansing of our conscience, and a will that is set free to serve and to care for others, and to follow Jesus on a daily basis. Father, indeed, we pray for our world. We continue to pray for the end of war. We think of places like Gaza and Ukraine. We ask, Lord, that you would bring peace. We pray for the instability of places like Haiti and Syria. And we pray, Lord, for the end of civil wars and tensions in Sudan and Congo and Ethiopia and other places. Father, we pray for the tensions that exist in our country. We pray for federal, state, and local officials, that you would bless these men and women with wisdom beyond their years, that they might lead as they should, with equity. Father, we pray for our church family. We ask, Lord, that we would be salt and light in our culture, in our community. We ask that you would use us to further your kingdom. Be with all of our plans, Bible studies, and get-togethers for various ages. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us in a mighty way. We pray for the session, that you would lead her, Lord, and help these men to determine your good, pleasing, and perfect will. We thank you for our diaconate, Lord, that takes such good care of our facilities. Pray that you would bless each one of those men in their work. Lord, we pray for more volunteers, just a few that do so much of the work and we need more. Teachers of Sunday school classes, those who serve in a variety of other ways, we pray, Lord, that you would stir our hearts to serve the body of Christ. Father, we pray for those who continue to struggle with illness. We think of Ed Sellers, Sheila Colbert, Aline Cawley. We pray for Becky Yu. We pray for Judy Smith and her battle with Parkinson's. And Father, we remember those young ladies that will soon give birth. We pray for Emily Eckhart and Amanda as they are with children. Lord, we ask that you would bless these pregnancies and bring them to fruition. You would give us healthy, beautiful babies, Lord, that we can celebrate with these families. Father, we pray for others who are confined and away from us, like Ron Quick and Pat Barden. Pray that you would keep them company today, Lord, that your Spirit would minister to them in a significant way. Father, we remember those we support in missions. We think of Don and Leah Vanderprug. We pray for Rodney and Jenna Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes. Lord, we ask that you would continue to heal Dave after his recent surgery. Bless him, Lord, with complete healing and strength. We pray for Aldo Mondin, with RUF at USF, that, Lord, you would bless this ministry. And we also remember SIEATN, Lord, and his work amongst Haitians in South Florida and in the country itself. Father, bless these men and women, these couples, these families, these individuals, Lord. Pour out your Spirit upon them. Use them for your glory. Now, Father, I pray that you would stop every one of us, arrest us as we hear your word, as we sing it, as we recite it, as it is preached. I pray that you would move in our midst, move in our hearts and our minds. And I pray that you would save those who do not yet know you. And that, Lord, for the rest of us, you would encourage us in our growth of knowing you better. Do all these things and more, Lord, and we'll give you the praise and glory. And we conclude now with that model prayer that you taught us through the lips of Jesus many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The third scripture lesson is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand now for the offertory hymn, Beautiful Savior. The words are in your bulletin.
Father, we thank you that every good gift comes down to us from the Father of lights. We recognize your provision for our lives, and now we offer back a portion of what you've entrusted to us as an act of worship. May you be pleased with what we bring from a redeemed heart, thankful for all that you've given and still give to us. Bless both the gift and the giver, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Let's stand. Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can open your copy of the Word of God to James chapter 1. As we look this morning in verses 19 through 21, as we continue our series of messages through this little but powerful book in the New Testament, James chapter 1, verse 19 through 27. Now, James has a particular theme in mind, and maybe you notice that theme in a scarlet thread through the other readings this morning from Joshua and the words of our Lord Jesus from Matthew chapter 7. And if I were to summarize what that theme is, it is this. James wants us to study our reception of God's word and our reaction to God's word. Our reception to God's word and our reaction to God's word. Now, you'll notice, first of all, our reception of God's word, and that is in verses 19 through 21. Now, verses 19 and 20 seem to depart from the central theme that James is unfolding for us. These verses could easily stand on their own because there is great wisdom in being swift to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. What will be the result of life with wisdom from God? It will be a controlled tongue. Human anger, most often, does not bring about righteousness. The wise person will be slow to open their mouth and even slower to express anger. And you could apply these simple principles in any relationship and see great, great things in the marriage relationship, in a relationship between parents and children. Swift to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. The Stoic philosopher Zeno said this, quote, "We have two ears and one mouth. Therefore, we should listen twice as much as we speak. The ears are always open, ever ready to receive instruction, but the tongue is surrounded with a double row of teeth to hedge it in and to keep it within proper bounds." A lot of wisdom in that. But I think the Word of God has even more wisdom. Listen to these words, Proverbs 10, verse 19. "When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent." Proverbs 17, 27. "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." Proverbs 16, 32. "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who conquers a city." And Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9 says, "Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the hearts of fools." And so the Bible is clear as it backs up these words of James. Now, I want you to notice that these verses, which could stand on their own, are surrounded by references to God's word in general and the gospel in particular. It's essential to remember last Sunday's passage because we need to consider verse 18. "Every good gift comes from God." You remember that last time we were together? And the greatest gift from God is that he has given us a new birth. He's brought us forth by the word of truth. In other words, we have received the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. In fact, verse 18 goes like this. "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits of his creatures." And so James points to the spiritual new birth of Christians as a striking illustration of good things, the best thing, the best gift that God gives. The new birth is motivated by a sovereign determination of God, whose will, unlike the creation he has made, is unvarying. He never changes. The instrument through which God accomplishes the spiritual rebirth is the gospel, the word of truth, as James calls it. And the purpose of his birth, of this birth is that Christians should stand as the first installment in light of the universal redemptive plan of God. Now, verses 19 and 20, James gives his instruction about three things: quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. But then look at verse 21. James returns to the word of God, the gospel in this case, or in particular, and instructs us to receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So last time in verse 18, we saw that James says we're born again by the word of truth. Verse 18. And then here, he says, receive the word implanted. It forms what we call an inclusio. That is, verses that function like bookends. And so we see this instruction about be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger in the context of God's word. And so we apply that about having a good attitude in our reception of God's word. You see, it's important to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger in general relationships. But it's all the more important whenever we receive God's word. When we look at our attitude towards God's word. Many scholars believe that's exactly what James is doing in this passage. Have you ever thought about that? Our natural tendency when we read God's word is to be slow to hear, quick to speak, because of faulty listening, and we often do not fully understand. We jump to wrong conclusions, wrong judgment. Sometimes we say the worst thing possible to somebody else, and we're quick to offer advice. We often pronounce opinions and verdicts on every situation and person. Because when it comes to God's word, we're not quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Say, why anger, John? Well, James argues that a humble acceptance of the gospel, the word planted in you, will lead not to an angry reaction to God's words, but to a willing, joyful submission. I mean, for the past 20 years, we've had a big movement, you know, that it's okay to be angry with God. We've heard a lot over the last 20 years about being angry with God. And I think some people, if they were honest about it, are angry with God down deep inside, because they have not received what they wanted. They approached God for all the wrong reasons and said, Lord, why did this happen? Or why did this happen in my life? And there is an anger. God's will didn't turn out the way they thought it should. Or the word put its finger on something in their lives that they were unwilling to let go of. Think about that. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Those who live the reverse of this triple duty will be slow to hear, quick to speak, and quick to become angry, and they will not grow in the word. When we approach the word of God, ladies and gentlemen, we're not simply reading another book. The Apostle Paul made it clear in one of his letters to Thessalonians that you receive the word of God for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in those who believe. It is a powerful book. That's why we read Joshua 1:8 this morning. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. And that's where God begins, like a surgeon, to do work inside of our hearts and in our minds. When we give his word its proper place. When we look at it as truth. And so our reception of God's word needs to improve. Dedicate yourself to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. And when you approach God's word in a Bible study or even in a sermon, ask that question, Lord, what can I get from this? What are you trying to say to me through this sermon, through this Bible study lesson? Help me to be receptive to it. Well, that's our reception to God's word. Now, you'll notice James switches gears and he talks about our reaction to God's word. Look at verses 22 to 27. I want you to notice James gives us a principle, an analogy, and a word of conclusion. First of all, the principle in verse 22. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. It's essential, even vital, to remember that God gave his word not simply as advice to be considered, but as a guide to be followed and lived out daily. I think our Lord Jesus summed it up in that passage we read from Matthew 7. Everyone who builds his or her house on the sand, it'll sink. But if you build your house on the rock, the solid foundation of my word, that is, if you believe the truth, then it doesn't matter what kind of storm will come in the direction of that house, it will stand because it has a firm foundation. And so James says, don't be fooled. You've got to show yourself that you truly believe. Be a doer of the word and not merely a hearer, because if you are that, you will fool yourself. You will delude yourself. Now notice he gives an analogy. Look at verses 23 through 25. James presents this vivid picture of two individuals. Look at verse 23, the first part. A person who hears God's word, but without any impact on his or her life. Now, this could be somebody who professes faith in Christ and attends a church and goes to Bible studies even, where the word is preached and taught. Nevertheless, there is no submission to and obedience to that word. And you'll notice in verse 23b and 24, James says this person resembles someone who looks at himself in a mirror briefly and then leaves only to forget the kind of person he or she is. I thought about that a lot this week. What is James trying to communicate? I mean, it would be simple for him to say he forgets what he or she looks like. But James goes further. He says you forget the kind of person you are. Now, I don't know about you, but we tend to embellish what we see when we look in the mirror, don't we? We suck in that gut, and we look to the right or to the left, whatever's our best side when we look into the mirror. And we like to have our hair fixed and that sort of thing. Often, though, what we see in the mirror is not what we see when someone takes a picture of us. Isn't that true? I can stand in the mirror and feel really good about myself. And I'm at a party, and somebody snaps a shot, and I'm not ready for that shot. And sometimes it's an awkward moment where I've got a piece of food going into my mouth, you know, and they take that shot. And my gut is not sucked in. And I look at that picture and go, oh, my goodness, that's not the man I saw in the mirror. Often what we see in the mirror is not what we see when somebody takes a picture. And I've been shocked to see the vast difference of what I see in the mirror. What is James' point? Well, the point is this. We look in the mirror to see what we want to see. We put our best foot forward in the mirror, focusing on our hair, but not our flabby midsection. Often we deceive ourselves about our appearance. And people tend to conceal or practice denial regarding aspects of their physical appearance. And so what James says, to put it bluntly, as I would, I rarely go on a diet after I look in the mirror. But boy, when somebody shows me a picture of myself and brings me back into reality, now I need to take some action. And so he says, the one who hears the word, but he doesn't act on it, he goes away and he forgets what kind of person he is. That is, he has a superficial interest in God's word. I'll listen to sermons, I'll listen to Bible studies, but I'm not going to actively listen as if God were going to speak to me through this eternal, inerrant word. I'm not ready to be stricken by it. I'd rather just look in the mirror. I'd rather look in the mirror because that way I can forget. I can live in denial about who I really am, my character, not my appearance. And I can walk away feeling pretty good about myself. But you'll notice the contrast in verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. James presents a contrast in the second person. This person is sincere and not superficial. Instead of a quick glance in the mirror to see what they want to see, James says this person looks intently at the perfect law of liberty. Now that's a beautiful way to summarize the gospel. The perfect law of liberty. The fact that they look intently at the gospel means that they seriously consider what the scriptures have to teach about sin, about righteousness, and about the judgment to come. They listen to the word taught and preached, and they honestly evaluate their life and the state of their soul based on the truth of God's word. And you'll notice he calls it the perfect law of liberty. I would venture to say that many people that go to church or listen to sermons or listen to Bible studies, all they hear is the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. And they may think to themselves, I obey some of these, but not all of them, and I compare myself to my neighbor, and I'm pretty good. No. That's not the truth of what Scripture teaches. The reason God gave the Ten Commandments was to show us how far short we fall. Not to become arrogant and proud and say, I'm better than somebody else. Because you see, God's standard is perfection. And every one of us fall short of that. He said in Matthew's gospel, be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so let's unpackage that. What is the perfect law of liberty? Well, if God's law, the Ten Commandments, was given to show us that we fall short of his standard of perfection, and that's why he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus did? He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. And then he died a sinner's death. In your place and mine. Jesus was crucified, ultimately not by the Romans, but by the Father's sovereign plan, so that Christ would stand in your place and mine and drink the cup of God's wrath poured out that was meant for you and me. Jesus took it in his own body, so that we would never be separated from the Father, so that we could be cleansed of all of our sin by his death and atonement, and so that we could be wrapped up in his perfect righteousness and then stand before a holy God, faultless and sinless, not because of what we've done, not because of our obedience, but his. And you see, when you understand that kind of love, that God loved you so much to give up his own Son so that your penalty for your sin would fall upon him, it engenders love, a powerful love, a stronger love than any other love on this face of the planet. And you want to devote your life to Jesus, who is alive. He lived and he died and he rose again. That's what we celebrate at Easter. And he is coming again for his children. For the church. That's the perfect law of liberty. So that I don't go to church to try to obey the Ten Commandments because I'm thinking I'm going to merit heaven if I do. No, I do it willingly because of what Christ did for me. He is my creator, he is my redeemer, and he is my sustainer. Who am I to try to live a life independent of him? This kind of person begins and continues to feast on God's word and act on it for the rest of their life. They realize they've been forgiven of their sins. Their conscience has been cleansed. And therefore, that perfect law of liberty sets them free to willingly obey God's word. With the radical demand of the gospel, comes the enabling grace of God. You know, God never asks us to do anything that he doesn't enable us to do. That's why Jesus said, "Come to me, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Whatever he tells us to do, because we're in love with him and so grateful for God's incredible love for us, we want to obey. We want to love what is right and hate what is wrong. Well, we see here the attitude towards the word and our reaction to God's word, that we need to act on the gospel. We need to embrace Christ and devote our lives to Christ and his church and begin to follow in obedience. And notice the conclusion in verses 26 and 27. He says, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and the Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." Jesus makes it clear that true religion, what it is and what it is not, and what it is summarized by compassion for the least of these, and a life of holiness. That is, being set apart for God. Peter had a lot to say about this in his first epistle. "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from the heart." And then 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" See, the gospel tells us first and foremost that we can do nothing to earn our salvation from sin. The only thing we can do is believe, that is, trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, when he shed his blood as a perfect sacrifice and a sin offering and atonement for our sins. There was a group of people in John chapter 6, and they said, "Jesus, what do we do to work the works of God?" And Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe." In other words, there is absolutely nothing you can do to please a holy God. The only thing you can do is reach out and take the free gift of eternal life. That is, believe, trust in the finished work of his Son, Jesus. And then you can start building your life on the word of truth, the implanted word able to save your souls, and the perfect law of liberty. For it is the scriptures that speak uniformly of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can build your life on a solid foundation. Let me leave you with that this morning. What or which is foundation are you building on? The sinking sand of the world's philosophies? Or on the solid foundation of God's word and the gospel? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the words of James, your word through James. And I pray that we would take it to heart today. And that, Lord, those who have never known you, never trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that you would prick their hearts, that you would show them their sin and their need for a Savior. For the rest of us who have already embraced the Lord Jesus, I pray that you would enable us more and more to have a good attitude when we approach the word in any context, and that, Lord, we would devote ourselves to believing it truly, so that we would be doers of that word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Do all these things and more, Lord, and we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll sing a hymn of preparation before we take the Lord's Supper, number 253, verses 1 through 3 only. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God.
It
is very good and right and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and the archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord Most High. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen. Please be seated. Let me read to you the words of institution from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. And said, take it, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and raised from the grave. Before he was crucified, the night before, as a matter of fact, he had this supper with his disciples. And the Christian church for over 2,000 years has maintained this practice. We take the bread and the wine, and we consider, we look back, and we remember the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus as he hung on the cross as a sin-bearing substitute for your sins and mine, so that we might have forgiveness of our sins. Every time we come to this table, we're doing two things. One, we're looking back to remember. And then two, we actually are fellowshipping, communing with our Lord in a spiritual sense. This bread and wine, these elements don't miraculously become the body and the blood of Jesus. It is by faith, when you take these elements, that the benefit of the sacrament is given to you. We truly feast on Christ. As Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in yourselves. We are part of the body of Christ. Therefore, his blood flows in us. His righteousness is given to us. And we are new creatures in him. So I fence the table in this manner. If you've made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're a member in good standing of some evangelical church, it doesn't have to be Christ Central, you're certainly welcome to come to the table. But if you've never professed faith in Jesus, never trusted him as your Lord and Savior, this table is not for you. The Bible makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord takes this table seriously. And people that eat and drink in an unworthy manner eat and drink judgment to themselves. So, if you've never professed faith, sit quietly. You're certainly welcome to stay. And just observe as the body of Christ has communion with her Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's a solemn thing to come to your table, the table of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his blood and his body that makes us white as snow. It gives us forgiveness of all of our sins. And that gives us the righteousness that you demand, that we lack, and that only Christ can provide. So, Lord, as we approach this table, I pray that we would truly, yet spiritually, enjoy rich communion with you. Bless us to that end, Lord. Set these common, ordinary elements aside to extraordinary usage. And bless each worshiper as we approach you through the Spirit. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I remind you that our men will release you row by row. Come forward and get the bread and the wine. Return to your seat, and then we will all partake together. And if you cannot come to the front, just raise your hand. One of our men will see you, and we will bring the elements to you. And I remind you that the outside ring is real wine, and the inner rings are grape juice. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, as I, ministering in his name, do before you, and he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it." Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it." Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you so much for your love and your grace and mercy. We thank you that we can commune with you and for this marvelous supper that you've left behind for us for all ages until your return. May we eat and drink and look forward to your return, or the time where we go to be with you. And in the meantime, may we live with a sense of peace and joy and contentment, knowing that you do all things well. Bless us, Lord, to that end now as we conclude our worship service. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing the final two verses of number 253. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.